Good morning. I greet you in Jesus' name. It's good to see visitors here. Welcome. It's been referred to a number of times already here in the service that it's a new year and new things are happening, and new things are happening next Sunday for this congregation. And they are. I thought about, it was exactly 8 years ago, when my family wandered into the back door of this church, and I think back then they were talking about starting a new congregation. I believe that's correct. And you know, some of these things we turn into God's timing, and He did. We thought at numbers of places that it was time, and God had His ways about those things in inscrutable fashions that we don't understand yet. But we're on the threshold now. And I would like for you to turn to Luke 9. For a text here. Luke 9, verse 57. Read 57 to the end. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. The title of this sermon comes from the old spiritual, Keep Your Hand on the Plow. We're going to look at this text here a little bit and then draw some lessons. Because as you can see in this story, there were three responses to Jesus' invitation to follow me. Three people responded, and there were three strikes. They all got it wrong. So let's see what's going on here. The first man wanted to follow, but he was coming into it with a kind of mindless zeal, a sort of focus on accomplishment and saving his ego. Look at all I can do. Lord, I'll go with you anywhere. I can do it. I can handle this. I've got this. And Jesus said, You don't know what you're talking about. You know what you're talking about. The second man said, I want to follow. Sure, I'll follow, but I need to. I've got responsibilities first. It's not my father. And the way we understand this story typically is not that his father was dead, but that his father was elderly, and it was the appropriate thing for a son to lay his father to rest when he died and to do the honorable thing and take care of that in a way that was dutiful and honorable as a son. I need to bury him. I wait till my parents are gone, and then I'll be free to help you, Lord. That should be fine. And so we could say that he was ready to follow, but he was saving a little space for his image and his reputation. I want to do the appropriate thing here. I see how proper I am, is what he's saying. The third man says, Oh, yes, I'll follow, but just I'll be right back. I need, I've got family. I've got relationships that I need to think about. And so he's saying, I will follow you, but I need to, first of all, save some relationships here. I need to think about my relationships first. And it occurred to me as I looked at these three people that they are the antitypes of the great commandment that every Jew knew by memory. What was the first and greatest commandment in the scriptures? Thou shalt love the Lord God with all thy what? And. Okay. These are three men here who went strike, strike, strike. They missed it on those three things that God said, if you're going to follow me in the kingdom, you're going to have to give me everything of all three. The first man was not loving, was not ready to follow Jesus with his whole mind. Why? Because he was thinking about his ego. I can do this stuff. And he wasn't even thinking. He didn't have his mind committed the whole way. The second man didn't have his soul committed because his soul, his spirit, was in all about number one. I'm going to preserve my image and save my face a little bit here. So his spirit wasn't in the following of Jesus. The third man was into saving his relationships. His heart was not committed. And so he was more focused on his relationships instead of his relationship with Jesus. And so I would like to use this as a springboard and say, you know, we're embarking on a new year here. We're planning to do something as a congregation next Sunday and in the coming weeks that we've never tried before, and which is in a sense harder than some things we've tried before as a newer congregation. And there will be plenty of room for fear, for doubt, for competition, for mistrust, for envy, for uncharitableness, impatience, plenty of ways to throw gravel in the gears, to make things harder than they would have to be. And it's entirely possible for us to go into this church planting venture while protecting little spaces for ourselves. Protect my little space for my relationships, my image, my friendships, my ego, my this and that. And Jesus says it. Jesus, there's this verse 62 is an incredible answer to this scenario, because all of a sudden it seems that Jesus completely takes them away from talking about following, and he goes and gives a simple illustration of something they weren't even talking about, and yet everyone who heard it knew exactly what he meant. Well, what did he mean here? What do you mean, taking the handle of the plow? No man having put his hand to the plow. Well, I hope that all of you can picture an animal-drawn plow of some construction that requires the man to put his hands on the plow to guide it and to hold it into the ground properly. It took a certain amount of strength and guiding of the animal to go where you want to go and not make skippers in the field and get off track. And so it required a full engagement, and you wouldn't want to let go of the plow, because it would fly out of the ground, it would fall over, it would disturb the animal that was pulling it. There was lots of things could go wrong if you didn't have a good firm grip on it. And Jesus just says that if you grab a hold of the plow and start plowing, and then you look back, you change your mind, you lose your zeal, you lose your mission somehow, what you started to do. I'm struck by the fact that Jesus does not say, you're going to be a bad plower. That's not what he says here. He says, if you start plowing and you lose your commitment to the plowing venture here, you're not fit for the kingdom. Whoa. That's a very harsh thing to say, isn't it? You started to plow and then you're not so sure about it anymore. Jesus says, you're not fit for the kingdom. Well, that should be of great concern to us, because, you know, if we've started to plow in the kingdom, we don't want to be in that category. So I'm going to simply share five observations from this story, some lessons of scriptures we could take from it. And the first one is that I take this from the way Jesus words the sentence, having put his hand to the plow. The first point is, taking the handle of the plow is a choice. It has always been a choice. You have to do something, but you don't have to touch the plow. Let's see. Some of you are chess players, and you know the rule in chess. If you touch a piece, you've got to move the piece. And I remember as a little boy, we had very competitive chess games in our home. I'm not sure if it was all non-resistant, but it was pretty competitive. And I remember watching my brother and watching his hand, and if he touched it, you touched it, you have to move that piece, because that's the rule. And I thought about that here. There is a real essence in which that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He says, you don't have to touch the plow. But if you put your hands, see, having put his hand to the plow, if you do it, now you're committed. Now you're committed. You don't have to plow with the kingdom plow. No one's forcing you. There have always been other options. There have always been other rewards. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. So Moses didn't have to do what he did, but he took a hold of the plow, and what a life he had. What a life Moses had. He could have stayed in the palace of Egypt. Later, he said to the Israelites, and he had learned a thing or two about touching the plow, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. He didn't say, Israelites, you have to choose. God, you have to choose to put your hand on the plow. He just said, there is a plow, and you can grab it or you can not grab it. And you can deal with the recompenses either way, but it's your choice. And later we have Joshua echoing it in when they were on the threshold of entering into Jordan. And he just said, choose. Just choose. You have to choose something. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served or the gods of the Amorites. You have to choose. But no one's going to put your hand on the plow for you. You get to grab a hold of it yourself. And Jesus was the greatest example of that when he walked on the earth. Everywhere he went, he said, follow me. Come, follow me. Go with me. And some left their nets and they grabbed hold and they did. And others said things like, I'll be right back. But no one was forced. Jesus said at another point, think through it before you grab the plow handles. You know about the king who was going to go make a war and he didn't think about it ahead of time, or he was going to build a tower. Somebody was going to build a tower and he said, you got to sit down and count the cost first. Think about it before you touch the plow handles. Because if you're not ready, you don't want to be one of those that started and couldn't keep going. So grabbing the plow handle is a commitment with a real opportunity cost. Because while you're plowing, you can't do a lot of other things that you might have been doing or that you could do. And I just want to say this. We live in a world in which commitment is devalued and derided as a sort of quaint an old-fashioned idea that's really outmoded for us. And independence is esteemed and defended as some kind of quality of life. And it's the devil's trick. He deceives us into thinking that the highest possible good for a human being is to be his own boss and be locked into nothing except his own will. And the idea that to be accountable to anything, to be accountable to another, to a course of life, is a kind of unfair bondage. And it's a hollow and shabby trick of the devil. You think you're your own boss? You've just been tied to your own vanity many times. But the devil likes to make you think you're in charge. And so we see it in our world. Terrible erosion of the ability to commit to anything. And so people don't commit to marriage because what if it doesn't work? And they don't commit to the occupations because what if I don't like it anymore? And they don't commit to honoring their financial obligations because, after all, it's not fair. I didn't think through everything when I made that loan. And so there's this movement, you know, we talked about that some time back, where it wouldn't be fair to make the students pay the loans that they made because, well, you know, after all, that's kind of cruel to expect people to carry through with something. And I am convinced that the Spirit is washing into our Christian churches. Yes, it is. Make no mistake. Commitment, increasingly, commitment to church covenants is viewed as skeptical. Commitment to brotherhood agreements or church standards is viewed as skeptical at best. And as membership is often downplayed as a kind of control tactic and it's an encroachment on my personal liberty. So be careful. Don't tie me in anywhere. I'm my own boss. And so there's an increasing desire to have sort of no commitment, open-ended church experiments, and somehow less willingness to be accountable to anybody else anywhere. Like, just be careful. Don't box me in. I want my options open at the end of the day. And, you know, that's a deceit, because the devil makes you think you're steering your own ship and all you're doing is sailing around the harbor. And you're never setting out on a voyage, because, like the old saying is, that's a nice, safe place to be in the harbor, but that's not what ships are for. So who wants to spend a life standing in the... Do you know how children stand in the doorway? They want the door open so they can see where they might go, and they don't want to come in, but they don't want to go out, and so they stand right in the doorway. And that's what children do. But when you're grown up, you need to go somewhere. And so sometimes what happens is people decide, all right, if that's how heavy duty this business is in the kingdom, I'm just not going to touch the plow. I'm not touching the plow. If that's what's going to happen, I'm just stand back a little bit. And sometimes I really think that's unintentional. It's sometimes a fruit of let's just say it this way. Maybe when you're young, this is worse. When you're young, I really honestly believe that it is a curse of our age that there's so much knowledge of so many opportunities and so many things you can do that sometimes young people are frozen into a state of indecision. I'm not sure what I want to do because there's so many exciting things I could do. I mean, why would I lock myself into a year of teaching school? I mean, maybe halfway through the next year, I might want to go to Ukraine. I might want to go to China and smuggle Bibles. I might want to go to Liberia. I might want to go to Israel. I might want to go to a Muslim country and do something dangerous for the Lord. And why would I want to be locked into something? This is a real possibility. It can even be true for us older ones. Why am I changing the 2000s tire when I look at my phone and all my friends are posting pictures of really interesting things? Not changing tires. And moms look at their phones and everybody else is apparently making fancy birthday parties or doing something impressive anyhow. And I'm just doing the laundry for the 10,000th time. And the toddlers won't quit hanging on my skirt and my house is a wreck, but everybody else has got it together. And what I'm saying is that has a possibility of working in us that we start pushing away at the possibility of putting our hands on the plow and plowing with the plow that God gave us, because our eyes are filled with the things we could be doing. What if we could be doing more than this? Well, enough on that. If you think I'm jousting at windmills, I would suggest that you haven't hit the wall yet, because behind thousands of really attractive photos are thousands of really desperate people. You know that? Suicide, depression, and all of that is just underneath the layer of, look how Instagrammable my life is. It's not together. And until you hit the wall, you don't understand that. And so young people, I give it as a challenge to you. Put your hand to the plow. Well, sometimes, and unintentionally, it happens that people say, the last time I tried to plow, it really hurt my hands. It really, really hurt my hands. I hit a big rock. The plow tipped over. I hurt myself. I'm not touching that plow again. And we can retreat into our hurts and say, it's not for me. And all I say is that that's a real thing. If you meet someone like that, be merciful and give them courage, because that's a real thing. The kingdom plowing is always a risk. You always might get hurt a little bit. Jesus said, come follow me. I don't promise you a bed of roses. I promise you a lot of trouble, right? I come to set your households at conflict with each other. There's going to be problems. But hang in there. So I give it as a challenge. Our children, put it this way, there aren't second generation plow watchers. You know what I mean? There can be something like being in the field where a lot of plowing is happening and people are plowing all around you and your hands are on no plow because I don't know how to start. I don't know if I want to. I don't trust myself. I don't know if I can do this. But your children are going to know if your hands are on the plow or not. My children will know if I was plowing a furrow. My children will not say, I really admire Dad for what he said in testimony time at church about serving the Lord. And then I saw him all week long with a good grip on the steering wheel of the American Dream. Daughters aren't going to say, I really admire Mom for, I don't know, veiling her head, but all the time showing that her heart was really in trying to be trendy. Our children will probably react in one of two ways. If we're a plow watcher instead of a plower, they're going to decide better than we have, and they're going to react into a conservative overreaction and hit hard back at what we were careless about, or they're going to just say, forget it. I don't believe in Dad's hypocrisy. And New Year's resolutions have been somewhat negatively referred to today already. And I just want to say this, trying is always better than not trying. Always better than not trying. I don't care if it stopped on January 15, it's better than not trying. Because when you say, I'm not going to make a resolution, I'm not going to try because the last time I tried it didn't work, that is exactly what Jesus said, you're not fit for the kingdom if you decided to stop trying. All life is about continuing to try. So here's one for New Year's resolutions. Trying is better than not trying. Number two, kingdom work takes plowing. Kingdom work takes plowing. And I want you to go to Genesis. Plowing is such a beautiful metaphor for the work of the kingdom. Did you know, this is probably a surprise to you, unless you knew your scriptures much better than I did. But please turn to Genesis 2. Or rather, 3, Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve sinned and God met them in the garden and he had a word for them, and he promised what's going to happen because of their sin, and then he chased them out of the garden, do you know what he chased Adam out to do? Genesis 3, verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. He sent him out to plow. And he said in the curse, he said, Adam, I made you out of dirt and you're going to return to dirt. But in the meantime, you're going to dig around in the dirt for your food. Of soil you are, of soil you will return, and in the meantime, out of the soil, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to get your food. And then he says, go, leave the garden, and go plow. And so there's a sense in which Jesus used the metaphor of plowing. Why? Well, because the ground is cursed. The earth has been cursed with the fall, and Jesus came to provide redemption. And so it is the work of the kingdom to turn up the weeds and the thorns and thistles, to turn up the hard ground, and to make things productive and fruitful for growth. Plowing is truly the work of the kingdom. And I thought of the poem, "Is My Team Plowing?" Is my team? It's a man who he's dead, but he thinks the poet is imagining that the man who has died is wondering what's going on with the people who are still living. And he says, "Is my team plowing?" Meaning his horse, because his team of horses that I used to drive. "Aye, the horses trample, the harness jingles now. No change, though you lie under the land you used to plow. To dust thou shalt return." So tilling up the dirt is one of the fundamentally human things we do. And God teaches us a lesson. And I don't know, how many of you have ever plowed? Okay, good. How about tilled? Over any tillers? Okay, we got some tillers. So hoeing, okay, chopping the earth. So we have, most of you have plowed in the dirt. I'm so glad of that. And if you've been one that has never dug around in the dirt to try to make it more productive, I'm going to say you need to, because it's one of life's basic lessons that you're from soil, you return to soil, and building the kingdom is plowing. It's heavy plowing sometimes. We go out, we reach people that don't want to be reached. We have to wake up people that don't want to be woken up. We have to speak truth to people that don't want to hear the truth. We have to turn up fallow ground. Kingdom work is heavy plowing. We're intentionally planning to move to a new community, start another church. And no, that's not some kind of a hostile territory, but it's a different territory. It's a different place to be, new people to meet. It would be more comfortable to stay here, but kingdom work takes plowing. Number three, looking around, that is when you're plowing, looking around comes at a deadly loss of focus. There's a deadly loss of focus when you look around. And I remember quite clearly when I was, I don't know, 12 or 13 years old, and my dad took me out on the big tractor and put me on the tractor, and he told me to plow myself for the first time. And this was, yes, long before there were GPS-guided guidance systems and so forth. And he didn't want the field plowed wrong so that there was erosion problems. He didn't want there to be skippers and things. And so he said, "You start your plow right here. Put it in the ground." And he said, "Now look out there to that field." And he told me how to line up the exhaust pipe on the hood of the tractor with that tree out there. And he said, "Sit still and don't look back till you're at the end of the field. And then you've made a straight line for the first furrow. And from there on, it gets a little easier." But so there's an obvious illustration here, which if you plow looking behind yourself, you're going to go any possible place maybe, but you're not going to have a successful plowing time. And so Jesus says, looking back makes you unfit for the kingdom. Why such strong language? Why such condemnation? What might you be looking back at? Well, maybe at what you left. Maybe at what you left. Oh, you know, there was a mom in the Old Testament who looked back at what she left. She wasn't supposed to. Didn't turn out well. There were times where, let's see, the rich young ruler, he came to Jesus and said, I'm ready. I'm on board here. Anything left to do?" And Jesus said, "Yes, you need to get rid of a bunch of your stuff." I don't know if I can do that. Maybe you're looking back at what you left. Maybe I'm looking back at all the plowing I've gotten done already. Look at this row behind me. Wouldn't that be something? How would your field look if you were always looking back at what you got done? Well, that doesn't work too well. It's a kind of self-analysis, I suppose, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But looking back at what you've plowed is a kind of self-centeredness that doesn't work. That's why Jesus said, you can't do that. There's a sort of sense in which this is this "see me plow" selfie culture of our time. See me plow, when it's all about what I have done and how it looks, we wreck into things and the plowing doesn't work so well. But I can remember sometimes little boys learning to ride bikes, and I won't name any names, but they are learning to ride a bike and they're pretty concentrating, but then there's always that moment where I wonder if dad is watching me or mom is watching me ride this bike successfully. And so they look around to see if somebody's watching them. And you know, that's when the bike ride comes to an end pretty quickly, because their focus comes off of the guidance of the vehicle, and things go wrong. So there's a sense in which it's obvious why we don't look behind. We might look at others plowing behind us. Doesn't take a lot of imagination to see how that would go wrong. But the cost of looking back is higher than a crooked furrow. You know, I would say that my dad's concern for a nicely plowed field was about, like I said, erosion and the neatness of it, because after all, the neighbors would drive past and they'd wonder who plowed that field. I mean, it looks a mess. And so I'm sure that my father was concerned about those things. But that's kind of small, really. That's not enough. And I think what Jesus is saying is that the sin here, the reason it's sin, the reason you're not fit for the kingdom, is that you're taking your eyes off the King. You're taking your eyes off the kingdom focus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, turning back is even different than looking back. Right? Jesus does say in this verse, he says, turning back. He says, looking back here. Make sure I have this straight. Yes, he says, and looking back. He doesn't say stop plowing. He says, just looking back. But there is even the possibility that you could look back, you could stop plowing, and you could completely go back, leave the field, not be plowing at all anymore. And that turning back has its own kind of condemnation in the scriptures too. When God miraculously brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and he took them across the Red Sea, and they had water and they had all the things they needed, and they got to the border of the promised land, and God said, okay, here it is, I brought it for you. And they said, we won't go in. We're going back to Egypt. And God brought destruction upon them, and they said, and he said, all right, then you're not going in. You're going to die in the wilderness. And you know what they said then? Yes, we are going in. Remember? We're going in. So, Hebrews says it in a stark and shocking way. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So we see. And Peter says it even stronger. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered. Is that even possible? Is it even possible that you would be better off having never tried to live the kingdom life, never tried to name the name of Jesus, never spent any part of your life serving the Lord? Is it true that that would have been better than to start and give up? I'm not sure what to think about that verse, except that's what Scripture says. It would have been better. I don't know. It's a heavy verse, I'll say that. Number four, different hands fit different plows. This is an amazing truth about plowing in the kingdom. If I would let a 6-year-old try to guide. The closest thing to a plow that I know of, a hand-guided plow at my house, is my elderly Troy-built tiller that is, you know, in rocky soil, it's a thing to be guided. It's not for little children to hang on to, or even little boys, not even Mrs. Martin. But it's quite a thing to hang on to. And so it's not appropriate to have a little child say, here, guide this thing and do its plowing. It won't work. And in the kingdom, there's a right size plow for every set of hands in this room. You know that? is a right-sized plow. And so for the eager hands of young people, we had newly baptized young people here, adolescents, and their hands aren't very strong yet, but they're eager to try. And so they sign up for the kingdom, and there's a plow for them to practice with. Really, what kind of plowing might you do when you're a young teenager? I don't know. I sat and scratched my head over that for a while yesterday. And then I thought, you know what? I think that learning to plow starts by getting up in the morning. I think if you're a healthy teenager and your mom and dad need to nag you to get out of bed on time, you need to repent. Because that's sin. Because plowing in the kingdom is going to be so much harder than getting out of bed in the morning. So much harder. And it starts with those things. If we can't manage our own lives in little ways, there's going to be no kingdom plow for us to run, because there's no plow we're going to be able to handle. And so it starts with self-discipline. Jesus said, you want to come follow me? Leave yourself at the door and take a hold. Come and follow me. You can't go plowing in Liberia or Ukraine or China or someplace if you can't be self-disciplined. And then there are the strong hands of young parents here, 20s, 30s, raising children without much sleep, right? They're pretty strong. Young parents are strong. I know you don't always feel like it, maybe especially not on Sunday morning, but you are. Your hands are strong when you're young. And you have work to do. You have toddlers to raise. You have children to raise. There's a lot of plowing to be done. You can be bold at that age. You can try things that you have no idea how hard they're going to be. That's good. That's right. You might go to hostile places. You might try very difficult things. They're the experienced hands of middle-aged people. Men and women who are not quite as strong and bold as they once were, but maybe their hands are a little wiser. They know how to avoid the rocks and the rough spots a little better, and they guide their strength a little more skillfully. They've hit some walls. They've hit some hard times. And then there's the thin and gnarled hands of the elderly who really don't have a lot of strength left. They don't take the biggest plows and the steepest fields anymore. They go slowly. They find the spots they can manage. And then there's the fearful hands, the shaky hands of the sorrowful, of the discouraged. People who have to keep plowing when they feel like quitting. And that can be any age. It can be any age. When discouragement and grief sets in. And the king doesn't ask us to be super achiever plowers. He just says, keep your hand on the plow. You don't even have to go fast, but you keep your hand on the plow. Lastly, reflection and rest comes at the end of the furrow. And my point here is simply that, so is there no time to look back? Well, maybe not. And this is not actually said here in the scriptures, but my point is this, that there are times when we look back at what we've plowed. But what Jesus was teaching here is you don't do it in the middle of the furrow. You don't do it when you're halfway there to the end of the field, because that would be a disaster. But there are times of rest. There are times when we reflect on how we've been plowing, how it looks. And the truth of it is, you get to the end of a furrow sometimes and you look back at where you've come. And you almost always say, I thought I was going straighter than that. You rarely look back at the furrow you pulled and you say, wow, that's pretty amazing. That looks good. And so, the answer is not to just say, well, forget it then. Just forget it. I can't plow. I'm quitting. No. We look back sometimes and we say, okay, quitting isn't a choice because God said it's not. So I take a hold. I turn around. I keep going. Paul got to the end of his furrow. I'm now ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. He says, I have finished my course. And I like that idea of a course. It's like a path that he had to travel. And he said, I got all the way to the end. And therefore, there's laid up a crown of righteousness. So, there comes a time when the king, the master of all the plowmen, he says, you're done. Put your plow away. Well done, good and faithful plowman. Give your plow to somebody else. Come home and rest. I want you to turn to Luke 18 for a closing verse. I just want to say, God led us to this place as a congregation. We'd agreed to do it, so now it's time to plow. No looking back. We sang, I'm resolved to enter the kingdom. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me. It's easy to sing that, right? Still will I enter in. So if your hand is on the plow this morning, keep it there. Take a fresher grip. If you're just watching people plow, then do something about it. Because like the song says, I'm resolved no longer to linger. That's the man who's not plowing. He's watching people plow. And he's not courageous enough to do it. But the rewards are immeasurable. Luke 18, verse 29. Let's read this all together. Luke 18, verse 29 and 30. Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Let's kneel for prayer.